This is the 2022 Christadelphian Bible Camp, Manitoulin Island. Our speaker for this session is Brother Mike Steele from the Golden Grove Adelaide Ecclesia. Mike's theme for the week is The Glory Set Before Us. This is his fifth and final class, and the subject for this class is Teamwork, Rebuilding Lives. Our reading was taken from Psalm 72. Brother Mike.
Thank you very much, Brian. Now, this is the last time. All right, are we ready for this? Because it's being filmed by my wife. All right, so please. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Did you get that, Ruth? Fantastic. A mob completely out of control, but that's all right. We don't mind. Nah, that was fantastic. That makes my heart flutter. That's really good. Well, we come to our final session, and this is one of my favourites, because if ever there is going to be an opportunity to put your hand up to be involved in a particular element of work in the Kingdom Age, or leading up into the Kingdom Age, I've certainly got my idea of what I want to be involved in, and you probably got yours already, because we've all got different sort of vocations in our spiritual life that we can see ourselves fitting in, and that's great. I think perhaps we might be given that opportunity to work best where we have always imagined we'd like to be, and that will be fantastic, won't it? So we're going to be talking about repairing a broken world, because this world is going to be massively broken, and unfortunately we've still got to do one more hard, difficult stepping stone this morning to show why the world's going to become broken, because we've only really dealt with immediate problem with Israel and Russia and the Western military powers. We've still got to deal with the rest of this world, because God has to bring down the infrastructure of mankind, and he's told us how he's going to actually do that. There's a quote in the scripture that says this, and Paul says it, but its scripture says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has ever imagined the things that God has prepared for those who love him." I love that quote. I know it's taken from Isaiah 64. I'm aware of what it's connected to, and it's connected to God himself. So really what we understand initially from that verse is, think about God, imagine what you think God is like, and really he's better than our imagination. But I think we can extend that, not just about God, because what is God's name? God's name is us. I will be whom I will be. It's about the future. What do we know about God? Well, we know that God's glory is going to cover this earth as the waters cover the sea. So I think the extension of understanding that verse is right across the board. Imagine whatever you can about God and his coming kingdom. Imagine, put your most amazing imagination and creative brain into gear and try and imagine the most beautiful pictures you could ever even begin to imagine. Do that, says God. And he says, I will better it. I'll go beyond your imagination. I'll actually better it. And what a verse to cling on to. We've only been doing a little few things about what it could be like in the kingdom. Some of the things we can definitely say are going to happen. Other things we're clothing with a bit of reality, because we're only given a framework. We're not given all the fabric around that framework, so it doesn't matter if we do that. God encourages us to do that. Robert Roberts did it too. He had a very vivid imagination. If you've ever read Final Consolation, he talks about his understanding what it's going to be like in the kingdom. He picks out a couple of little points, doesn't he? He said, we're going to hover. He says, we're going to hover a foot off the ground and go shooting all over the place. He had a vivid imagination, didn't he? That was how he thought we'd get around. A bit like a bird, but low-flying bird. Just get around, shoot around. And he just let his imagination run with that. Put it in writing. When he first saw the electric trams in England, just coming into being before he passed away, he saw them and he looked at those and he thought, maybe this will be the method of transport to get to the temple. He was fascinated with this idea of electricity and this horseless carriage. Maybe we'll use those to get to the kingdom. He let his imagination go, and there's nothing whatsoever wrong with that. And you're going to have to put up with my imagination a little bit today, because I do have, as I said, a bit of a creative imagination at times, and I am not suggesting mine's right, but at least if it gets us all thinking about different aspects of the kingdom, God says, doesn't matter, I'll better it anyway. It's going to be better than what you could imagine. And for all of us at times when we go through this particular difficulty, the present pain we are enduring, and I know the people in here are enduring a pain and a sorrow and a suffering, and we all do, some form or another throughout our life and the truth. Paul says, don't worry about it because it cannot be compared to the glory that's set before us, what we're going to see in the future. And we hang our hat on that a lot, don't we? Especially when we are really feeling it in our heart of hearts. So we've dealt with the first three teams. We don't have time really to deal with team four. So today we're going to be dealing with teams five and six, which is the building of the temple. And have a quick look at that. And also repairing this broken world. And it will be a broken world that will need some sort of restoration, some sort of rebuilding. Now we know at some point, prior to the temple age and worship, that true harmony is going to be restored in this planet. And as kids, we all grew up, didn't we? You know, with the idea of the lion and lamb being together, there was not going to be any, you know, savagery or brutality or bloodshed. And we all liked the idea we'd be able to pat the lions and ride the crocodiles and swim with the sharks and all of those things. And they're all good things to think about, yes, but when God painted those pictures in Isaiah, what he was really telling us, brothers and sisters, that there will be a harmony right throughout society and right around the world. There'll be no more wars, there'll be no more fighting, there'll be no more racial tension, there'll be no more any of the class of people, inequalities, there'll be none of that. Nothing at all. We'll all be living in complete and absolute harmony just prior. This will all be worked out during that Jubilee period prior to the start and the commencement of the actual temple age, the kingdom age. And so, just as a recap, we've got Christ's return. We've got the resurrection takes place. The judgment takes place. Armageddon is going to occur, which we're going to talk a little bit more about, the massive clean-up, repairing lives, and then finally the inauguration of the temple where each year people will come to worship God. That's it in a nutshell. I want to go now into team five, the responsibilities of team number five with the building of the temple. The building of the temple, it's going to take a lot of work, all right? This is a massive, massive 40-year-long project. And there are going to be various components of this team. People have to interpret plans. And if you're a builder, you may well be involved in this or supervising over people that are going to be involved. Sourcing materials. Now, I know the sisters here in this meeting probably haven't really put their hand up to say, yeah, I can't wait to take on an aircraft carrier and a jet fighter and Russia and soldiers and all those things. It's just not the makeup of the mums and the grandmas and the sisters and the girls, perhaps. But I'll tell you what you are good at. You are very, very good at harmony with colours, getting sourcing materials for doing your interior decorating. Men are not good at that. Most men aren't. I'm definitely not good at it. I cannot walk out of the house without Ruth scrutinising to see if everything's colour coordinated. And most times it's not if she's not around. So she'll go, you can't wear those trousers with that. It's just a psyche. They know what fits together. We read in Psalm 72 that in the kingdom age, when that temple is being built, all the nations everywhere will be offering, providing gifts. And I think it's going to be the role of those that are really good in that department, which may well be a lot of the sisters and brethren, doesn't matter, but they will be going out into all parts of the world and sourcing those gifts, making sure that they're going to be in the right rooms of the temple, making sure they're going to be in the right position on the wall, making sure everything coordinates. This is no, you know, slapdash building that's going to be built. This is going to be the greatest building this world has ever seen. And it's going to take a lot of the know-how how to do that. And genetically, women are very good at doing things like that. And you're going to be involved in that. Make no mistake about it. Sourcing materials all over the world. And also the decorations for the temple. And they're going to be freely offered, as we read in Psalm 72, by all the kings and the princes and the presidents and all those that survive Armageddon are going to be very willing to hand over what their country can give as a commemorative piece that they would love to see being in the temple. We've got to supervise workers, and we've got to have quality control. This is going to be a perfect building, all right? This is not going to be near enough, good enough. This has got to be perfect, and it will be perfect, and it's going to take a while to finish. You know, you say 40 years. 40 years is not a real long time in the big scheme of buildings. I think Taj Mahal took hundreds of years to build. That'll be nothing compared to this building. And it's there, totally designed to be a place of worship for the nations to come from year to year. And inside that building, by the way, going to be banquet halls so that we can enjoy meals with the mortals. There is also going to be concert halls, known as the chambers of the singers. So there's going to be concert halls where we're going to put on concerts for the mortals. And they're going to come there, they're going to be able to have a wonderful meal with many of the saints of old, with us as well. Here he comes again. Come on. I'm licking my lips thinking, do they taste any good? No? Oh, okay, I guess you haven't eaten them. We eat kangaroo, so I thought you might eat chipmunks. we're going to have concert halls. Concert halls are going to be a part of this temple. Now, those that love music and love choirs and love singing, you're going to be involved in this. So I'm thinking of Carolyn. She might not be here, but I reckon Carolyn will be very, very interested in being part of this, because I believe she's very good at doing the choirs and so on. So there'd be others here that would love singing and will be a part of that temple. But I'm going to ask this question. Who do you reckon might be working alongside of during this magnificent building project? So have a think of that for a moment while I just go down and grab my water again. Who do you reckon might be involved in building the temple? Throw out some names from the Bible.
Nehemiah
is a good one, yep.
Bezalel.
Noah.
Solomon.
Hiram. Yep, Hiram.
David.
These are all good names. I didn't put them all down, but so far I can't say any of those wouldn't be involved. Of course they will. Any others before I show you a list that I got? All right. Have a think about this. Who might be involved in building the temple? And we're talking now of the immortals that will probably be more so not hands-on tools and saws and everything else, but supervising those that are involved in the building. I did put Noah and his family. Why not? That would seem to make sense to me. He built an ark to the saving of his family. He had a lot of building experience. Abraham, he was always looking for a builder whose architect was God. So why wouldn't he be involved? David, I think that name came up. He wasn't allowed to build the first temple, but I'm pretty certain he's going to have hands-on experience with building this one. Solomon. Yeah, for sure. Nehemiah, well, he's had practice too, hasn't he? Now I put Joseph down, and it's not the Joseph you might be thinking of with the Old Testament. I actually put Jesus' earthly father. I love the thought of this. This is my imagination again. I just like the thought. We don't know definitively, but there seems to be strong evidence that Joseph died relatively young in Christ's life. But he was around long enough to teach Christ the apprenticeship of carpentry, to teach his son the apprenticeship of carpentry. I can just imagine the Lord Jesus Christ seeking out his earthly father, his earthly dad, and going up to him and saying, "Dad, all those wonderful times we had on this earth where you taught me how to hang a window and hang a door and, do this and that for people, put roof rafters on." He said, that was a really wonderful part of me growing up and learning how to build things. I really enjoyed it. Can you please be part of the greatest building project this world has ever seen? I can just imagine him putting his arms around, hands around, and around Joseph and just saying that would be fantastic. And Joseph, tears rolling down his eyes, said, "I couldn't think of anything better." Just these little pictures you can sort of imagine. Ezekiel, why not? I reckon he gave us all the dimensions of the temple. He'll probably be there. Henry Sully, he gave us the book, didn't he, to understand what the temple would look like. I have no reason to doubt what his vision is because he was part of the building fraternity. He was an architect, if my memory serves me right, and he actually spent years piecing together all those measurements to give us that picture of the temple. So why not him? And of course, thousands of mortals, your children, your grandchildren, that are not immortal because, of course, they hadn't been judged. They're not responsible, but they'll be there. And we know that they'll be there because the word of God is very clear as to who's going to help build this temple. The chief builder, of course, is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the number one foreman of the whole project. He will be there. Behold, the man whose name is the branch, a reference to Christ, he shall grow up out of his place, and he will build the temple of Yahweh. Even he shall build the temple, and he shall bear the glory. And they that are afar off will come and help build that temple. So it's not just him, it's not just you and me. Those that are afar off, I believe, is a reference to the mortal population. The mortals will help build that temple. And that will possibly be, or probably be, our children. So it's a marvellous time to think about, isn't it, that building of the temple. I just like the thought of trying to piece all the little bits of information we've got together and formulate our own understanding of how it'll all go. But it's not the only building that's going to be built. We've got to house the hundreds of thousands of people who are going to come up there from day to day, not just year to year. There's going to be a lot of people that have to come from year to year to get there to build, worship in that temple. So God says, well, that's fine. I have given you the details, again in Ezekiel, all the measurements of an accommodation city. This is an accommodation city. It's going to be huge, brothers and sisters. This is going to be massive. We've got to have an accommodation. People have got to stay somewhere. Won't be any Airbnb they can jump onto and say, oh, we're heading up there, let's book an Airbnb. That's not going to be around. They're not even going to have that technology. So God's thought about all this and says, yep, practically speaking, we've got to have an accommodation city. And he actually names that city Yahweh Shammah. The measurements are given to us in Ezekiel. Let me tell you how big this accommodation city is going to be. This is going to blow you away. It's an absolutely massive city. It has to be. 28 square kilometre city. All for rooms and accommodation. It's like a massive hotel, if I can use that term. Probably not the best one to use, but that's the best that comes to mind. Can accommodate 3 million people, made up of parks and accommodation. 30 kilometres south of the temple is where it's going to be built, approximately there. All of this information is not only Henry Sully's building, but the information is pretty well given in Ezekiel's temple. Now, let me just give you an idea so you get a word picture or a picture in your mind of how big this temple is and how big the accommodation city is. So you all know this place here. Where are we? That's us there. We're camped right there. That's that lake that's out there. It's a pretty big lake. Well, we're just right on the edge of that lake. So this, I think you're all familiar with this particular area here. If I superimpose the size of the actual temple over that, it's going to be that big. That's just the temple. All right? That's 1 square mile, 1.6 square kilometres. So if you want to walk from here, it's 1.6 to get from there to there to there to there. It's probably not quite a square, but you get the idea. That is how big the temple's going to be. Then we got the accommodation city on top of that. The accommodation city is going to be that big. And that's where the people are going to stay prior to their next day visit up to the temple to enjoy the wonderful fellowship with the saints and especially with the Lord Jesus Christ in worship. It's going to be an amazing experience for the mortal population. So the temple is there, roughly where Jerusalem is, of course. The accommodation city is about there. And I've just put in there where Haim and Gog is going to be. I've just said roughly there. So on the journey up from, say, this point here, they will be taken. We don't know exactly how. It might be a walking journey to give them time to gather their thoughts. They'll go through the valley of Haim and Gog. They'll come to the accommodation city where they will reside for the evening, freshen up, ready for the next day's activities at the temple. It will be unbelievable. It will be absolutely fantastic. Now, why is it called Yahweh Shema? Yahweh is there. Why would God call the city Yahweh is there? He's not there. This is just an accommodation city. What would make him name the city that? Well, here's how I understand that, and I'm open to some suggestions here. I think as the mortals come streaming up to stay in that city, we as immortals will go out to meet them. Perhaps that's one of our duties, is to bring them in and start to educate them right from that moment. And we will meet them and say, here's your room number. We won't give them keys because you don't need to lock your rooms. There's not going to be any thieves and burglars around, all right? So none of that. And we'll give them their room numbers and we'll somehow work out a map that they will have, and they will go to their various rooms. And they will be all excited because they just can't wait to get to the next day. And so they'll say, okay, well, when do we go? Don't worry, that's tomorrow. Get a fresh night's sleep and really enjoy. But tell you what, settle into your room and at just on sunset, just make your way up to the top story of this building. Oh, wonder what that's all going to be, you can imagine. So they'll all settle into their room, and up will come, you know, one lot of people after another, and different groups will come up, and we as different saints will have different groups to look after, and our group will come along and they'll come to us, and then suddenly they'll look straight north from this building, this accommodation city. The sun will be setting, it'll be shining right through onto the temple, and it'll be glistening in beautiful gold. It'll just stand out like you wouldn't believe. It'll take your breath away, and they'll get excited. We're going up there tomorrow. We can't wait to go up there tomorrow. And we'll say, yeah, that's right, because you know why? Yahweh is there, pointing up to the temple. That's where Yahweh is. He's not in this accommodation city. He is up there. And they'll go back to their rooms. They might not be able to sleep too well because they'll be so excited. They can't wait to get up there and experience, perhaps for the first time, what it's going to be like to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the faithful ones of old have a wonderful fellowship meal, go to a concert of the most magnificent singers. They'll walk away from that place totally and absolutely amazed, and they'll be counting down the days till the next time they can come up. That's a beautiful picture, brothers and sisters, that I've been told. I've clung to that for a long period of time, and it just makes to me a lot of sense. Well, we now got to get into the little bit of the issue of what we have to do, what God's going to do to get rid of mankind's infrastructure. So there's going to be two classes of people that are going to constitute the kingdom age, and it's pretty obvious. It's going to be mortals and it's going to be immortals. I guess the question we ask is, what's that going to be? What ratio, mortals versus immortals? How is the ratio going to be seen? Well, to answer that, we have to now look at a little bit of negativity, but it's in the record. We can't shy away from it. And the negativity is this, that God will shake terribly this earth, and he will wipe out a lot of the population that's currently on this planet. And we've got enough quotations in Scripture to understand exactly what this entails and how bad it is going to be. Ezekiel 38 says, every living thing on this earth will tremble, even the fish will tremble. So that to me means there's going to be earthquakes under the ocean, which we know triggers tsunamis. So this is not just earthquakes, it's going to be tsunamis. There's not going to be anything on this planet that's not going to know what's actually happened. You won't matter if you're out here in your tent, you'll know something's going on. But of course, the major areas that are going to be affected is where mankind's infrastructure has bred greed and pollution, and all of those things is the major big cities have to come crumbling down. Just to give you an idea how big this earthquake's going to be, here is the biggest earthquake recorded on land, happened in 1964 in Anchorage, all right? And I've actually driven down that street, not in 1964, but I've driven down that street. It's a bit more modern now. But if you have a look at the 1964, I can't remember what it was on the Richter scale, but it was pretty big. The Earth's crust shifted 5 metres. So one side of the road was there, and then suddenly the other side of the road just dropped 5 metres. Now, there wasn't a real lot of loss of life because it was a sparsely populated area. But I'll tell you what, that earthquake was felt a long, long, long way away on people's, you know, their seismographs, because it was quite an intense earthquake. The earth's crust shifted 8 metres. You know that earthquake they had in Japan, the real bad one a few years ago? That was a massive one. And probably even the one that cost even more lives, the Boxing Day, you probably don't have Boxing Day, the one that happened the day after Christmas in Indonesia, and affected Thailand, killed over 250,000 people. The earth moved on those earthquakes down the bottom of the ocean 8 metres. But that's, you might say, is that all? And that caused that. Well, don't forget, you've got a big long line of of ocean floor that suddenly just goes boom like that and pushes 8 metres up and pushes all that water. It's got to go somewhere. So that was a major, major earthquake underneath the ocean. Well, we're given the size of the earthquake when God says he's going to wrap his hands around this globe and shake it violently. Here's the size of the earthquake. Here's what it says. When Christ takes his stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, the mountain's going to split into two pieces, into two halves. And what's the distance? The mountain's going to go from Geba to Rimmon. It's going to be a massive valley in the middle. So the Mount of Olives is going to split. How far is that split going to be? How far is the earth's shift going to move that's going to shake this earth violently? Well, from Geba to Rimmon happens to be 40 kilometres. 40,000 metres the earth's crust is going to shift. Alaska had 5 metres. That means, brothers and sisters, this earthquake is going to be 8,000 times stronger than any earthquake that's ever been on this planet. And it just so happens there's a fault line that runs through the Mount of Olives that connects in with a major tectonic plate that runs down Africa, which is connected into virtually every tectonic plate that runs through almost every major city on this planet. You could imagine what it's going to do to this earth. It is not a pretty picture to have to paint, brothers and sisters, and the consequences of this earthquake are going to be huge. Now, the world's population at the present moment of time is 7.8 billion people. That's what the world's population is. 70% of those people live in cities of more than 10,000 people. You get an earthquake, what we've just described there in Ezekiel, and what's going to happen. You can imagine what's going to happen to all the cities. No wonder it says that every city or every wall will be brought down. It's going to just, the cities are just going to be decimated. Absolutely decimated. And as much as we don't enjoy having to say this, it's in the record. It talks about how many people, well, it doesn't tell us how many, but it gives us an inference of what to expect. If that's the case, then we can probably expect around 4 to 5 billion people lose their life in this massive earthquake that's going to take place. I don't think there's going to be a building more than two stories standing anymore around the world. It is going to be a very scary place to be. Very scary. And this is the reality, brothers and sisters. Everything is going to be brought down and mankind's infrastructure is going to be destroyed. That's why we've got quotations like this that say, you know, everyone's just going to scatter. They don't know. They're going to be totally in chaos. On that day, those killed, says Prophet Jeremiah, by Yahweh, will stretch from one end of the earth to the other. This is a very, very serious picture to look at. But it has to happen. Because we cannot have a new world order, a new world coming, that doesn't address the existing one and wipes clean of all the problems it's facing at the moment. So, brothers and sisters, having gotten that out of the way, because it's not a pleasant picture to have to paint, it's a reality and it's going to happen. But it's still going to leave a few billion mortals alive. Now, I want you to have a think about this for a moment. You think of those that are alive after experiencing that massive earthquake. They're going to be in a total state of chaos, confusion. They won't even know. Just take Toronto for existence. They're going to get shaken. Everything's going to come crashing. See the CNN tower, the massive building, everything just wiped out. People are going to lose family. People are going to lose their houses. People can't go to hospitals because there isn't any. People can't go to the police because they're all worried about their own selves and law and order will be gone. It will be an absolute chaotic mess this world is in. Total mess. They won't even know whether it's happened anywhere else because there'll be no communications. And that's Toronto. Imagine Sydney, Melbourne, Adelaide, where I come from, Moscow, Paris, New York. Just goes on and on around the world. This has happened. God's shaken it violently. People are going to be dazed and they're going to not have a clue what's happened. They can't get their phones out and use them because they won't work. Nothing will work. They are going to need some very quick, immediate attention. And that's where you and I are going to come into it. 100% sure of that. I am. We're going to come into that whole way of what's going on in this world, and we're going to have to address it. How are we going to do it? Well, first of all, let's go back to our understanding of what the ratio is going to be between the mortal population and the immortal population. As we said, the world's in total chaos, mortal and immortal population ratio. Here's how I think it'll be, and I've just suggested this. Mortals still alive, and let's suggest that all of those at the judgment seat are given immortality, 2 million immortals. The ratio, roughly, is going to be 1 immortal to 1,000, immortals. In other words, brothers and sisters, we have to look after a lot of people. Not going to be a one-on-one. There's going to be a lot of people out there looking for answers, looking for some hope, looking for some clarity of what on earth has just happened. They need to know what's going on. And you and I are going to go out there. You might end up back in Toronto, back in your own cities. Who knows where God's going to send us, but send us he will. And we have to go back and we have to teach people what has happened. How are we going to do that? I don't think for a moment, brothers and sisters, we're going to go back in with our Bibles and open it up and says, oh, do you know that all what you've just experienced has been at the, because it says so in the Bible. See, it says here, in Ezekiel 30, you think they're going to accept that? I mean, these people are, they're angry, they're confused, they're sad, they're depressed. And you're not going to walk back in with just your Bible and open it up and say that. I think we already know we're going to have the power of God vested in us. We'll go back with far more powerful tools than that to be able to convince this people that there's a better world to come. And we've got to do that, brothers and sisters. Educating the mortal population is going to be quite amazing. You're going to have to put up with my imagination in a second. But we're given a few little insights. I think this is more to do in line with the temple age, the kingdom age. You know, we're going to be given as shepherds. And we're going to shepherd and feed those with knowledge and insight. You'll hear a voice behind you saying, hey, this is the way, follow it. Don't turn from the right or left. I actually think those quotations are a little bit more apply to the actual kingdom age, the ongoing education to make sure people are walking in the right way. But initially, brothers and sisters, initially, we've got to have something a little bit more special, I think, to fix this world up. And here is where I think, and this is my imagination, please, I don't want to see any difficult questions in the question box saying prove it, because I can't, but I'm going to put it out there anyway. When God wanted to drive home an educational point of view to his servants, he actually took them to the scene. So I'm going to suggest this. I mean, how will we teach the mortals about God and the kingdom age? Well, as I said, when God wanted to drive home a point to his servants, he actually took them there. For example, Ezekiel. We're given all the measurements of the temple. Was he just shut his eyes and it just flooded into his mind and he wrote them down? No. We know what happened. He was taken there in time, in reality. How do we know that? Well, I'll show you a quote in a moment that shows us that that's the case. Daniel was taken to time periods. It may as well have been, he may as well have actually been there. Perhaps he was. God transported him into time and put him there. The Apostle Peter, James, John, transfigured. They saw the glory of the future age. Paul's friend. Explain that in a minute. Probably Paul himself. So I'm going to put this one out there for you to think about. Will time travel be possible in the kingdom age? Will it be possible? For humans, it's impossible to think about. It's like science fiction, really, isn't it? But for God, it's not possible. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment we're going to get into a machine and dial up a tape and push a button and be taken there. That's just silly-looking Hollywood stuff, all right? Nothing to do with that. But when you think of what God did for Ezekiel, Ezekiel actually took him to the spot so he could get a real vivid feeling and understanding of what the temple was like. And we know that because it says in the scriptures that as he was measuring it out with the reed, with his tape measure of the time, he was actually walking through some water, and he says, "Oh, it's getting deeper and deeper," and he had to hoist up his gown because he was physically getting wet. He was there. God took him there to make it more of a reality for him. That's why he got excited and gave us that vision of the measurements of the temple. As we said, Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians about a friend he once knew who was taken forward past the seventh millennium. I think he was talking about himself, by the way. That's the general feeling. He was talking about himself, but he didn't want to really brag as though, look, I've been chosen to see what it's going to be like after the seventh millennium. But he was taken there. He saw it, all right. And he said, I cannot even find the words to describe what that was like. But he told us that he went there, or as he says, his friend went there. So, and we haven't time to look at how Daniel was so, not distressed, but anxious because the vision and the reality of where God took him on those visions was absolutely enormous. So could it be possible, brothers and sisters, that we can not just walk back with the Bible in our hands, but we walk back with the power of God to be able to make this word come alive in people's lives so that they get all excited and think, wow, I never really thought much about the Bible. I didn't even really think it was that true. Maybe we'll be able to transport people back to biblical events to reinforce that everything this Bible has said actually happened. You imagine walking into a confused, dazed people, and you've got your Bible in hand, and they come out and say, "Can you tell us what on earth's happened? You look like you might, I'm pretty certain we're going to look a little different." And we walk into that, "Can you tell us what on earth has happened and why it's happened?" We'll say, "Yeah, well, it's all written in the Bible. It said it was going to come to pass. Don't worry, there's a better future to come." "What, you mean to tell me that this book is real?" "Of course it's real." "Oh, what, so there was a flood?" "Yeah, there was a flood. You want to see what it was like?" "Yeah, let me see what it was like." "Okay, just shut your eyes for a moment." And then they open their eyes and they're standing there looking at the ark, looking at Noah building the ark, watching the rain starting as they've made their way in. They've been in there for a week already, and they see all this. And then they come back and go, "Wow, I mean, this is my imagination, but I think we're going to have the power to make this book come alive." Remember how we said, like the pop-up books? We'll be able to say, "You want to see how it works? You want to see all these stories?" Imagine taking him back to David and Goliath. Witness that battle. Noah's Ark. Crossing the Red Sea. You want to watch that happen? Here, let me take you back in time and let you see it happen. So it gives them confidence to know that everything that this book has said is real. Now you've got them. Now you've got them. And now you're going to tell them about the future of what to expect from here on in. Now, we went on the way to this school. We stopped in Kentucky and we went to the Ark experience, or the Encounter, I think it's called. That's it there. I know some of you have been to that. If ever you're going to go on holiday one day and you want to head down that way, make a trip to that place. It is unbelievable. It is incredible. I'll tell you what it did for me and for Ruth as well. As soon as we were there, it clothed that whole story with reality. Not that we needed it. We had faith that it happened. But when we stood there and stood by that ark and the size of it, and then you go inside and they've laid it all out as to probably what it probably what would have looked like with Noah and his family and their rooms and so on, it instantly made this book come alive. That whole story. I'm going to go away knowing I've seen the size of the ark. It was just magnificent. That's what it did to me in my mortal heart. You imagine taking people back to the real event. Oh, they're not going to doubt it. They're going to be so overwhelmed. That's my imagination, brothers and sisters. I think we're going to have a lot more power than we could even begin to imagine to change people very quickly, to give them confidence that this book is now their hope, and the hope of the future of this book is going to be a reality. So we've captured them, we've soothed their minds, they're going to be hurting. We've got to take them from their present situation and start to instantly give them a hope of what the world is going to be like to come. And it is going to be a brilliant world to come. And it's not going to take too long before they realise that. That's going to be our duty, brothers and sisters. We're going to go out in the world and start doing this. And it's going to be absolutely amazing. Now I'm going to spend the last 15 minutes on what I can't wait to do. I cannot wait to be a part of this team. This is a photo that was voted the most poignant photo of the century in the year 2000. I think we're all familiar with this photo. It's one of those most thought, emotional, provoking photos that you'll ever probably see. The story behind this, I don't know if you know the story behind it, but the story behind this is in the background, you can't see it. There was a United Nations truck pulled up with some food, and all there was an army base nearby, and they just came in and rushed and just grabbed all the food while this little boy was trying to make his way to the truck, and he just didn't have the strength, and he fell over, couldn't make it. The photographer happened to be there, took the photo, took many more photos of what was going on at that particular time with this creature waiting in the background. And years later, the photographer couldn't cope anymore. These images haunted him, and he took his own life. It was just horrific. I can't wait, brothers and sisters, to be a part of that team that Psalm 72 says is going to fix this, going to fix it. And it's going to be a very urgent job. You know, you might not have picked it up, but when we read Psalm 72, and you don't need to look this up because it's in the dark, but let me just tell you this. There are four occasions God refers to in this psalm. This is the last psalm, I believe, written by David. Picture of the coming king, Lord Jesus Christ, and all the things that are going to happen. David penned it. He imagined it. Perhaps God gave him the most amazing picture as he penned those last words, laid his head on the pillow that night, turned off blew out the candle, put his head down with the most beautiful picture in his mind of this particular psalm, and passed away that evening. That's how I see what Psalm 72 is all about. But four separate occasions, God keeps coming back to wanting to save the children of the needy. He wants to save the poor. He wants to judge the poor of the people by giving them what they need. He's going to break in pieces the oppressor, because I want to save the children of the needy, he says. I'm going to spare the poor and the needy. And he keeps coming back to it. Why? Because he can't wait to do this. Christ can't wait to do it. He's like us. He's seen enough of this inequality going on in this world today. 40,000 of these little kiddies die every day because they don't get food, adequate food or medicines. And God says, enough's enough. My son, the king, is going to come back and save them, and he's going to use teamwork to go out there and save them. I want to be a part of that team, brothers and sisters. I truly do. I really do. Now, I'm going to play a little clip. James, we're going to have a go at this. Unfortunately, the sound's a little bit perhaps odd today. I don't know why, but it's the cords and the wiring might need to be rectified, but we'll give this a shot. So this little clip is This little clip is of, has anyone ever heard of the Mercy Ships? Some people heard of them? So the Mercy Ships are run by complete volunteers, volunteer doctors, volunteer crew, everyone just volunteers their time. And what they do is they sail into a very poor port, city, somewhere, usually in Africa, and their whole aim is to try and make a difference in people's lives that we've just been talking about. Not so much with starvation, but in this case some deformities and some ill health that they'll never, ever, ever get the opportunity to have a proper medical attention. So let's see how we go. Called Mercy Ships.
Is a unique organisation because it is bringing services to countries that would otherwise never be able to access their services. It gives us the flexibility to bring first world healthcare to the developing world.
Disease is a medical condition being cancer, harder, and disease is poverty, abject poverty. Much of what we address would not be there if it weren't for the level of poverty in these nations.
Millions of people who either physically or financially do not have access to health care are staggering. People saying, well, with all these millions, how do you think you can change that? We can change the individuals one life at a time.
Brothers and sisters, we're not going to need ships, we're not going to need surgical instruments, we're not going to need operating theatres. When we go out and do the work, we're going to use our hands and we're just going to touch people like the Lord Jesus Christ did. I've got to give them all due credit. They're really having a go at trying to make a little difference, and it is just a little difference. Did you hear that last comment? Looking forward to one day when all the nations can take care of the poor and those that are struggling. Well, I'm looking forward to that day too, but it's not going to come at the hands of mankind, which is as good as what they're doing. It's going to come from our hand. Please bear with me for a few more minutes. I'm sorry if I go for a few minutes over time. This is the last part I want to talk to you about. We are going to be involved in saving the poor and the needy, brothers and sisters. It's going to be you and me. If you want to get some factual understanding of how bad this world is, just look at Africa. There's 53 million orphans alone in Africa. That's, what's that, you know, 15 million more than the population of entire Canada, twice the population almost of Australia. And these people will be looking to us for help. Let me explain in my imagination how it's going to happen. First of all, God will not be shaking terribly those poor people. He won't be. He's not going to do that. He's coming to save them. God is sending his son back here to save them, not shake them. But they'll know something's happened. They'll be aware that something big has happened in the world. Nobody will... Well, that event's not going to go unnoticed, but they're not going to have all their little villages and things just decimated. So what's going to happen is we're going to be, as teams, go into these places. We are going to go into these places and we're going to change their lives. How are we going to do it, brothers and sisters? Well, here's how I understand we're going to do it, and this is my mind. All we've got is these little verses here. I'm going to save the needy. I'm going to do this. This is going to be one of those instant miracles, brothers and sisters. This is where we as a team, let's say we're all a team, and we're going to walk into a village, and these kiddies are going to come running out to us with their parents thinking, what's going on? Well, something's happened in the world. Oh, you look a little bit different. Are you from the United Nations? Are you bringing us food? We are starving, hungry. We don't know what to do. Please help us. And we'll go, we're not from the United Nations. We're from the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, most of these countries in Africa are Christian-based. They'll know exactly who you're talking about when you say the Lord Jesus Christ. We're from the Lord Jesus Christ because he sent us here to actually make a difference in your life. Well, how are you going to do that? Come with us. And we'll walk out the back of the villages, and for whatever reason, just about all of these villages seem to be built in arid places, and we'll look out this most arid ground, nothing growing and everything like that, and they'll be looking at us and looking at the ground, looking at us. Yes, so what are we here for? Well, watch this. Jesus Christ has sent us in here because he wants you to be saved. He wants a new life for you. And he can't wait to give it to you, and he's sent us here to help make it happen. And with that, we'll offer prayer to God. We'll hold up our hands. Perhaps we'll utter those words again, stand still and see the salvation of Yahweh. And as they're looking out on that arid ground, it'll start turning over and little bits of water will come shooting out, beautiful crystal clear water. The sand will turn from sandy colour to beautiful rich farm loam, the dirt, able to be able to take crops and so on, and suddenly out will burst a little shoot and there will be a sweet corn growing and there will be wheat and barley, and you could imagine they're just shaking with excitement. They've never seen anything like this. Brothers and sisters will turn around and say, this is from the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's been waiting a long time to do this, and he's given us the power to come in here to make it all happen. And suddenly their villages are transformed into these beautiful places of food-growing entities. And we'll say, you know, we're moving on to the next village, but we're going to leave behind just a few of our group here that are going to sit down with you and teach you about the scriptures of truth so you understand why all this is happening and what you can expect to happen in the future. And we'll move on to the next village and the next village and the next village and the next town. There's going to be a lot of us that are going to be able to do this, and we are going to make a real difference in people's lives, brothers and sisters. So it's going to go from this. This is our current world, all right? This is what it's like. This is what's going on right now. We can't contemplate it, can we? Because we've got everything at hand. And it'll go from this, where these little kids here are looking for insects for eating for lunch. And it'll go from all of that, brothers and sisters, it'll go to this. Smiling, happy, wonderful kids that are just beaming with joy along with their parents. And the reason why that'll happen, it's going to be because of this, brothers and sisters. It's because we're going to have the power to turn this arid soil that they've been part of their life for centuries, years, into that. And it's going to be instant. We're going to show them that instantly. And that's Psalm 72, brothers and sisters. That's saving the children, the needy. That's a team I want to be a part of. I can't wait to be a part of it. But it doesn't end there. It does not end there. You imagine walking into the lives of these people. These are parents with two disabled children. You imagine walking into their lives, they've survived Armageddon. By the way, I think God is going to be very discriminatory as to who survives and who doesn't. I think there's going to be a lot of people that have tried to live a fairly good life, and we know some good Christian people that will probably be spared Armageddon and be given the opportunity to learn what the Bible really teaches. And there's a lot of people like this out there that are carrying an enormous burden. You imagine walking into their lives, brothers and sisters, and walking up to those two little kids and just touching them on the hand and watching all those muscle sinews come back in to their arms and their bodies and their legs and the smile on their face as they undo that seatbelt of that wretched wheelchair that's been part of their life, and they fling that wheelchair and they start jumping up and down with joy. Could you imagine the joy on those kids' faces? Well, double it, triple it, tenfold it, the joy on the parents' faces. They don't want to go back to the previous life. No one will want to go back to the previous life. They won't care. It won't take long before they've forgotten all about their previous troubles and woes that this world gives them. They will want to, from year to year, just come up and worship the man that's responsible for this. That's how I see it, brothers and sisters. That's how it's all going to happen. I can't wait to be involved in that. There's going to be, if not millions of people in this state. That's going to be just a wonderful, beautiful time, brothers and sisters. Sorrow, difficulty, suffering gone. We're going to take it away. Happiness at last. Jerusalem full of boys and girls playing in the streets. A bit of a cameo picture of the entire globe. There's no more violence, no more insecurities, no more depression, nothing. What's the overall picture of this? What's it going to be? It's going to be, brothers and sisters, this picture, and I would love to know where this is. It just is my favourite picture. You know, everyone will find rest beneath their own fig tree and grapevines. They will live in peace. This is the solemn promise of Yahweh All-Powerful. That's it, brothers and sisters. There's our picture of the kingdom. Do you mind if I spend the last 3 minutes with this little song? Is that all right? I'm sorry I've gone over time. I don't like doing that, but I knew this was going to be a bit of a difficult one to get through in time. You all know this song. I put some vision to it. You may have seen it, but I think it's a beautiful way to finish off this whole session of our picture and understanding of the kingdom. And you all know this song. So let's see how it goes. Hopefully it's reasonably clear. It's here at last. Let's enjoy it. Maybe I'll let James get up to the top first. Can I say before we do end, while James gets up, on behalf of Ruth, thank you so much. I mean, this is our first time we're here. As I told you, I've heard so many good things about this for many, many, many years back in Adelaide and back in Australia. It's surpassed what we were expecting entirely. All of you have been so friendly to us. It's just been amazing. All those wonderful hosts that have had us for the lunches and the dinners, we've just enjoyed it. And I know Dev has as well. I'm pointing over here. Dev's with the teenagers. Dev told me he's been coming to this place since he was very young, on and off, especially originally. And he just said it's just like reconnecting with family when he comes here. Well, I hope, God willing, one day, if we don't get a chance to come back, we'll reconnect like a family over there in the kingdom. That'll be fantastic. So thank you very much. And here is Here at Last.